5 and 6. Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. And if you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Empty Tomb. The Empty Tomb. Thus saith the Lord. But the angel answered and said to the woman, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Let's take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to open up that text to us. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving that he is risen. And we come to you now and ask you to enlighten us, to open our minds, speak to every heart listening to this message, both now and whoever else listens to it down the road. Pray that you would open up their heart to it, Lord. And if there be one who knows not Christ as Savior, we do pray, Father, that today would be the day of their salvation. And we would ask you, Lord, if it would please you to do that. And I pray that you would speak directly through me, directly to your people, and that I would be but the glass that you use. Pour yourself out into your people as it pleases you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. But the angel answered and said to the woman, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. And then he says these words, For he is risen, as he said. Jesus talked about being risen from the dead. Now, in just the three words, I want to look at three specific words that are in this text, because these are the three words that unlocks heaven's door. He is risen. And these words are the centerpiece in all of our faith. If the body of Jesus was in the tomb when the women went to finish their embalming, guess what? We wouldn't be here this morning. There'd be no Christian faith, no salvation. There'd be no hope. And we would still be in our sin and on our way to the lake of fire. So you see, the proclamation, He is risen, is the key that opens up the storehouse of glory. That's why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. It's the high watermark. You hear me say that? Because it is the difference between all other religions. Now, it's interesting to note that Easter and Christmas, the promises of both are found in Genesis 3:15. And bringing judgment on Satan, Jesus promised, And I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, the Christmas message part of that is God will raise up a champion to save his people. And the Easter message is, He shall bruise your head. And if Christ were to bruise the head of Satan, after his heel had been bruised by the enemy, that is crucifixion, he had to be crucified first, then he must rise from the dead to do it. That's the Easter message in Genesis 3:15. The resurrection was the bruise that struck Satan's head. Now, Scripture gives us many types that foreshadowed our Lord's resurrection. And what would happen? Peter used the ark, passing through the waters of judgment into the cleansed earth, and as a foreshadowing of Christ's resurrection. You'll find that in 1 Peter 3:21. We also see the deliverance of Isaac from the altar that was interpreted by the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 11:19 as receiving him back from the dead. God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And Jonah's another example, being delivered from the whale's belly in 3 days, foreshadowed our Savior's deliverance from the tomb in 3 days. And prophecy was equally explicit in speaking of Christ's resurrection. Psalm 16:9-11, David writes, Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. The simple words, He is risen, are words that bear unimaginable Easter fruit for God's elect people. He is risen means the tomb is empty. It means Jesus was who He claimed to be, God incarnate. And it means 1 Corinthians 1, 1555 is the absolute truth. Death has lost its sting. O death, where is thy sting? O victory, where is thy victory? And that means your sin and my sin and all the elect sin and the guilt have been forgiven. It means the war is over and we have peace with the sovereign God. It means we can cry out with faith, Abba, Father, claim Him as our own. And it means that all things will work together for our good, even this terrible time we're facing right now. And it also means God is for us, so who can be against us? It means eternal life. Beloved, I tell you, the empty tomb means absolutely everything. Not one blessing, listen, not one blessing would trickle down from heaven if Jesus had not resurrected from His tomb. Not one. Every spiritual, temporal for now, and eternal is wrapped up in the words, He is risen. We should also note that Christ's resurrection from the dead wasn't just proven by an empty tomb attended by angels. It wasn't just that. Scripture tells us that 3 days after He gave up the ghost, Jesus was walking and talking with His people. Proof verse, 1 Corinthians 15:3-6. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again on the 3rd day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Caiaphas, then by the 12, and that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once. There's probably more proof of Christ's resurrection than there was for George Washington crossing the Delaware. And if you can believe He crossed the Delaware, then you should be able to believe what the infallible Word of God says. 500 people that He saw, over 500 people after He resurrected. Now, most of the world would say that biblical text is in the resurrection. They're just fanciful stories, you know. They're things that people make up. They say that because 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us why they say that. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can they know them, for they are spiritually discerned. They don't get it. They don't have the mind of Christ. All natural men, I would remind you, are the direct descendants of those who cried out to Pilate, crucify Him, crucify Him. Those are the same group of people. They're the ones that crowded around the cross, wagging their heads and mocking Jesus. You see, the world doesn't believe our Lord's tomb was sealed. They don't believe that. They don't believe that a squad of armed Roman soldiers were set up to guard it. They don't believe that either. And they don't believe that an angel moved the rock away from the entrance so that the world could witness the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. They don't believe that either. They believe in angels, but they don't believe that they moved that rock away from His tomb. So guess what? People that do that, they do not believe that He is risen. But let me tell you what these people do believe. I can tell you what they believe. Instead of believing that absolute truth, their Easter isn't about the resurrection and a new life. It has nothing to do with that. No, their Easter celebration is wrapped around magic rabbits that lay candy eggs, chocolate chickens, and marshmallow peeps. Their Easter is about hanging eggs from trees with colored ribbons and going on Easter egg hunts looking for hidden candy. That's the Easter that they celebrate. Beloved, I tell you, Easter is the best time to see Paul's incrimination against the ungodly in Romans 1, 21 and 23. Let me read it. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And here it comes. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creepy things. When you look around at Easter, that's what you see. Most of the world celebrates that. And I would also be remiss if I didn't mention the lion that was dressed up in a bonnet selling candy in a commercial. But for those of us who believe in those words that He is risen, Easter is a great time of joy and celebration. It's a celebration because it's about the gift of hope that we have in Christ. It's about our eternal hope in Christ's resurrection. Listen, we don't just celebrate Easter because Christ resurrected from the tomb and He wasn't in there. We celebrate the resurrection because we know we're not going to be in the tomb either. Christ's resurrection is our resurrection. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. That's what the party's all about. Romans 6:5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. His resurrection is your resurrection. It's my resurrection. It's our hope. That's what Easter is. It's the hope of our resurrection with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He is risen are God's words of hope that will never disappoint us. You can't be disappointed because you believe. You're given the faith to believe. It's not belief like the world has. Ephesians 2:8 says that we are saved by faith. We are saved by faith through grace, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. If you have that godly gift of faith, you know He is risen. You know you will rise with Him and be with Him forevermore. Nearly 900 years before Christ's empty tomb, King David, prophesied there would be a resurrection. Psalm 49:15. But God will deliver my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me. And in John 6:40, Jesus Himself preached the resurrection. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on Him may have everlasting life. And He says, and I will raise Him up at that last day. You got that? I will raise Him up at that last day. That's hope. That's what the celebration's all about. That's what the party's all about. And the Apostle Paul had much to say about the resurrection. He told the church, knowing that He which raised up the Lord shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. 2 Corinthians 4:14. And in 1 Peter 1:3, the apostle declares, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So with everybody being all worried about dying, if you're listening to this and you know Christ is your Savior, you've already died. You've died to yourself. You've died to the world. Now you live your life for Christ. Death has no hold on you. There is no sting to death. Why? Because He has risen, you will rise as well. Now a worldling would say, the world is already full of hope. It's filled with hope. And Easter is just another type of hope. But God says that's a lie from the king of hell. God declares that people outside of Christ have no hope. They may hope in things going on, but right now not a lot of people don't have hope. You see a lot of people wearing masks and gloves. I mentioned this morning a Bible study. I saw some people today, this week, that all you could see was their eyebrows. They were so wrapped up. And they can only see them that way because they're afraid of dying. They have no hope. Proof verse, Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Paul told the Ephesians that you were at that time before Christ, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Then if you go to a few verses down to verse 19, Ephesians 2, 19, Paul tells the Ephesians that since they were disciples of Christ, since they were made disciples of Christ, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You have hope. So you see, beloved, in the words, He is risen, in those three words, we see the only true hope in this world. And I can prove that. I can prove that to you right now by asking, what sort of things do the lost hope for in this world? What do worldlings hope for? Well, they hope for riches. Some hope for power. Some for dream vacations. Some for falling in love. A bigger home. A new car. Good health. The list goes on and on. These are the things that the lost hope for. And that's the problem. Every single thing that an unsaved person hopes for are temporary. Everything they have hope in is limited. It has a shelf life. That means sooner or later, these worldly things will be used up, worn out, or left behind. They'll do you no good. So then what? What do you hope for when you run out of things in this world? What do you hope for when you're running out of your last breath? What do you hope for? I tell you, the hope the world offers is like fool's gold. It looks bright and shiny on the outside, but it has no value whatsoever. None. And the proof verses that illustrate the worthlessness of worldly hope is seen in the account of Lazarus and the rich man. In Luke 6:22, Lazarus was the poor beggar who put his hope in God. Jesus tells us, now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, paradise. The rich man, on the other hand, put his hope in the things of the world. And now Jesus tells us what happens to him in the next verse. He said, the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Lazarus's hope and Christ brought him to paradise, heaven. The rich man's earthly hope brought him to hell, begging for a few drops of water to be placed on his tongue. And I tell you, at this very moment, he's still waiting for those drops of water on his tongue. That's a biblical illustration of what happens when a soul hopes in the world instead of hoping in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we also celebrate the resurrection because of the hope in the new life it promises right now. It's not just about heaven and hell. How about right now? I've always said, I know I'm going to heaven, and so that's set. I got it in a box. I don't think about it anymore. My salvation, it's all set. It's in a box. I don't think about it anymore. My focus, and I can put it on getting through this world and bearing much fruit in this world. And the way we do that is to realize that we are new creatures in Christ. We are regenerated. Romans 6, 6 and 7 teaches us our old man, our old nature, our old life was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And it simply means if you've died to the old world, died to your old self, then you're dead to sin. You're in Christ. And you can't do that, by the way, on your own. You have to be called. You have to have that faith that God gives only His people. You have to be indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. That means we're dead to sin and self. We've been resurrected into a new creature. Proof verse is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're not the same as a new creature as you were before. That's how you know you're saved. If the things of the world and the things of the flesh were of interest to you, I mean major interest to you, and God was nothing, then you're a worldling. But as a new creature, a new principle has been put into your heart, a new influence in your life. It's changed you. You have the power of God within you to do things you could never do before. That's how you know that as He is risen, you will rise with Him, because you have that faith. You have that power. That's resurrection power. All the power we have comes from Christ's resurrection, because it proves that He was God and His righteousness was imputed to us. His obedience was imputed to us. The fruit of the Spirit has been imputed to us. All of the things that we need to get through this temporal world has been imputed to us now, because He is risen. Oh, beloved, that's such a wonderful thought. It takes away all the pressure of the world. He is risen. Now, Paul knew what that was like. Listen to what he writes in Galatians 2:20. And if Wendy was here, I'd call her, because this is a verse she knows better than I do. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, he says, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Did you get that? Paul said, it isn't about me. It's about Christ. It's about living for the glory of God. I don't care about myself. Him first. I remember we're having some tough times over at my house with Meredith, and the caregiver was there, and there was some question as to whether Meredith was going to be happy being left alone with the caregiver. And I said to her, I said, you tell your caregiver, you tell her what the priority is in my life so that she'll understand and you'll get a better understanding. So what is it? And with a very weak, feeble voice, she sat at the table. She had just finished brunch and she had her bib on, and she looked up at the lady and she said, God first, me second. That's Pauline. That's what Paul said. God first, me second. Or actually, God first, believer second, me last. We have to understand something, that you can't do that or have that ability to do that without knowing that you are given that gift by God and using that power to live it. You can say you have it. You can think you have it. You can try to have it, but you can never have it unless you have been born again, unless you believe that Christ has risen and you have risen with Him. That's the only way you can do that. You're a new creature. And I wonder now how many listening, how many of you are new creatures in Christ? Can you claim that Easter verse this morning? He is risen. On an individual level, let me ask you this. Who are you living for? Yourself? Or are you living for Christ? Who's leading your life? Are you leading your life, or are you being Spirit-led? And as a group, let me ask wives, are you submitting to your husband's love? Are you submitting to him as the head of your household? Are you doing that no matter what's going on in your house? It doesn't matter what's going on. And husbands, are you loving your wives even as Christ loved the church, a sacrificial love? Are you doing that? Are you showing them honor, respect, and love? Are you doing that every day? Children, are you obeying your parents? Are you listening to them? Are you doing your best to make their job of raising you easier? Now, if you answered no to any of these questions, there's no better time than Easter to recommit yourself to the risen Savior. No better time to recommit your faith to Christ. No better time, because He is risen. You will rise with Him. You will resurrect with Him. And regardless of the difficulty of your situation, and we all have difficult situations going on, Scripture says you have all the power you need to overcome any obstacle. Simple verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what that verse is really saying is that there's no good excuse for not recommitting your life to Christ if that's what you need to do. We also celebrate the resurrection because of the hope we have in the next life. The instant, the very instant, the cold hand of death touches a saint, then the soul and the spirit, they return to the Creator. Proof verse, Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. It's that simple. And there's no such thing as soul sleep, as some think, when the dead lay unconscious in the grave just waiting for judgment day. That's not what the Bible says. Paul confirms that in 2 Corinthians 5:8. I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The very moment you leave this earth, you are instantly brought into the presence of the Lord if you're a saint. And if you're not, you're instantly brought into the darkness of hell. What a glorious Easter promise it is to know that when you leave here, that you will be with your risen Savior. And to know that Jesus promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you as you walk on this planet. And the moment your life is finished here, you are ushered immediately into His presence. What wonderful thoughts those are to hold on to for all of us. In closing, let me leave you a tantalizing thought on what our resurrection to heaven will be like. Jesus promises us in John 14:2-3, Mel, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And here it comes, that where I am, there you may be also. Beloved, these verses and the text, He is risen, are symbols of God's eternal love for you and I and all of His elect people. They are the power of a resurrected living hope. And we have that hope in our Savior's prayer. I think that no part of Scripture was more personal to me than John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. So let those joyous words, He is risen, be your daily anthem every day of your new life, every day of your life, even now, even through all of this that we're going through, the economy, the corona, everything. He is risen. Let that be your anthem, your banner, every day. For those listening who are not saved, who do not believe He is risen, but feel their heart being stirred, if you want to get rid of the Easter candy and upgrade to the living hope of the resurrected Christ, if that's what you want to do, you go to our website, get the information, give me a call, and I'll show you how this Easter can be the best Easter you ever had, because this Easter you'll have the faith He is risen, and you will have a hope you can't even imagine. Let's pray. Glorious Father, we do thank you that we do have this living hope. And I know for many in this world, Lord, it's a folly But for those who you've called and you've equipped to believe and to live